This morning we come to what is possibly the most famous story that Jesus ever told. In fact, it could be the most famous story ever. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Almost everybody knows, who knows anything about the teaching of Jesus, knows this parable. But how many actually understand its meaning? If you ask the average person, they will say that the purpose of this parable is to teach us what it means to love our neighbour. We should be prepared to show practical help to whoever we meet who is in need. Now clearly the parable teaches this. But is this the primary purpose of the parable? I think not. Let me explain why. Do you remember a few weeks ago we looked at the reason that Jesus spoke in parables? Do you remember the purpose of parables? We saw this when we looked at the first parable recorded in Luke, the parable of the sower. Turn back to Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And here Jesus explains to the disciples the purpose of the parables. They ask in verse 9, what do they mean? And then he says this in verse 10. To you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is given in parables. Seeing, they may not see. And hearing, they may not understand. Jesus is saying that parables are actually for believers, for Christians, not for unbelievers. They're to help believers understand the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is telling us that every parable has a spiritual meaning. They're given for those who have spiritual hearts. So parables are given to feed the sheep and not the goats. And we could go further. In one sense, parables feed the sheep, but they starve the goats. This is clear from what Jesus said at the end of verse 10. Seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. So here is a fundamental truth about parables. Parables divide those who listen to them. For those who are saved and have the Spirit of Christ, the parable feeds their soul and helps them grow in their faith. But for those who are unsaved and do not have the Spirit of Christ, the parables actually achieve nothing. The parables are a way of enriching the Christian, but impoverishing the non-Christian. The unsaved person hears the parable, he loves the story, but doesn't care about its spiritual meaning. So they finish up, having heard the parable, maybe further from the kingdom than when they started. Now this is very important for each one of us here this morning. As you hear the teaching of this parable or any parable, it will either take you closer to God and his kingdom, or further away from God and his kingdom. There's no middle ground. When we look at a parable, it will even lead to your heart being heartened or hardened. And this is true with the lawyer who comes to ask Jesus this question. Hearing this parable probably left him further from the kingdom than when he arrived. And I don't want that to happen to you. So this parable, like all the parables, is not just a nice story for children. It's not just a story about being kind to people, which of course we should be. This parable, like all parables, is about the kingdom of God. It's about how you can enter the kingdom of God. It's about how you can have your sins forgiven. It's an earthly story with a vital heavenly meaning. So what is the purpose of this parable? Well, the context always gives us the answer. Turn back to Luke chapter 10. First, in Luke 10, verse 21, that we looked at last week, Jesus had reminded the disciples that spiritual truths are not revealed to those who are wise in their own eyes, but those who are like babies, like little children, those who humbly realize they need help. Second, the second part of the context is Jesus spoke this parable after a lawyer, that is an expert in the Jewish law, asked Jesus a question. And the question he asks is in verse 25, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that everything that follows has to do with that question, including the parable. And these two points are linked. The expert in the law, this lawyer, as we shall see in a moment, was not coming like a babe, but he was coming like a wise man who thought he knew all the answers. So Jesus answered this man who thought he knew all the answers accordingly with a parable. A parable that is only understood by babes, but not by those who are wise in their own sight. So what is the parable about? You might think it's just about who is my neighbour, but the context here shows that it's about finding eternal life. This parable is all about how we can go to heaven when we die. And although this parable does help us to understand who our neighbour is, it's not actually the prime aim. The Lord is teaching us how we can receive eternal life. Now, how does the parable do this? The parable opens up the truth that there actually are two ways to get to heaven. Two ways to receive eternal life. Now, one way, I need to tell you, will never work. It will never work for us. It will never take you and me to heaven. But it's still theoretically possible. That way is on the surface and is visible in the parable for all to see. But it saves no one. But there is another way to heaven. A way that's not on the surface of this parable. A way that is revealed in this parable indirectly. It's revealed only to those who have spiritual eyes to see. So this morning, are you willing to be taught by the Word of God? Are you willing to come humbly like a babe to hear what the Bible says to you about how you can get to heaven? If you are, then you will understand this parable. So this sermon will be in two parts. The first part is a bit longer than the second part, about these two different ways to inherit eternal life. So here's the first way to heaven. Keep God's law perfectly. On the face of it, the inquiry by the lawyer seems genuine. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" If you're a parent and one of your children came to you and asked you this question, you'd be very happy, wouldn't you? But it is not all quite what it seems. This expert in the law, is he really trying to find out what Jesus teaches on the subject? Or does he just want confirmation of his own thinking? It is the latter. He comes not as a babe, but as somebody wise in his own eyes. We learn this, first of all, from the title Luke gives this man. He calls him a lawyer. Now, don't think about the word lawyer as we use the word today. This is not somebody you go to if you have a legal problem or you want to buy a property or something. A better translation would be an expert in the law of Moses. He's one who taught the people. And the lawyers of Jesus' day thought they knew it all. They didn't need to be taught themselves because they knew it all. We know this from the first time that Luke refers to lawyers in Luke 7, verse 30. He tells us that these men rejected the will of God and preferred their own counsel. And later on in Luke 11, you can just turn over the page. Look at the harsh words Jesus has for these lawyers. Verse 46. "Woe to you, lawyers! For you load men with burdens hard to bear." Verse 52. "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. They loaded people with burdens, and they didn't enter into the kingdom themselves, and they stopped other people. Now look at what this man does back in Luke 10. Luke writes very carefully, remember. First of all, we're told in verse 25, what does he do? He stands up. Now this is significant. Almost certainly Jesus was sitting, because when Jesus taught, he sat down to teach. That's just what he did. Now this man is not sitting at the feet of Jesus, like Mary we saw the other week, wanting to hear what Jesus says, but he stands up in front of Jesus. He stands up in front of everybody else. He's showing his own self-importance. And look what Luke next records. We read that he stood up and tested Jesus. Now this word tested can either mean to verify, or it can mean to tempt. And the only other time Luke uses this word, it means to tempt, when Satan tempted Jesus. So we can be sure that Luke is saying that this lawyer didn't come with pure motives. He wanted to tempt Jesus. He wasn't coming with a pure heart. Now thirdly, look carefully at the question. What does he actually ask? He says, what shall I do that I may receive eternal life? He assumes the way to heaven is all about what he does. It's all about works. It's all about him keeping the law of Moses, in which he was an expert. And this is confirmed in verse 29, when we read the lawyer wanting to justify himself. To justify means to render oneself innocent, to show that he is without sin, to prove that he's in the right. Now this puts a very different complexion upon the conversation, doesn't it? And it explains why Jesus answers in the way he does. This man, this lawyer, this expert, had already decided on the way to heaven. And the way to heaven was by what he did, by keeping the law of Moses. He was not willing to be taught by Jesus. He just wants Jesus to confirm what he's thinking. And so this lawyer comes as one who is spiritually blind. He failed to see that he was a sinner. He fails to see that he's already broken God's law. He's failed to see that it's impossible for him to get to heaven by his good works. So what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus knew what this man was thinking. Jesus knew why he asked this question. Jesus knew that this man wanted to show himself innocent, to prove himself to be right. He knew he was spiritually blind. He knew that seeing, he did not see. So Jesus goes along with his question and gives a direct answer. Look at verse 26. Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? Okay, you want to keep the law to go to heaven. What does the law say? What is your reading of it? Jesus gives a straight answer to a straight question. You want to know what works you must do to receive eternal life? Well, what does the covenant of works, which is what the law of Moses is, say? So the lawyer, of course, sure, he knows the answer. He answers not like a babe, but like a wise man. A man who thought he was wise anyway. Verse 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. He quotes the two commandments that sum up the Ten Commandments, that sum up all of the commandments of God's law. And he's right, of course. Was it a good answer? Yes. Jesus says in verse 28, you have answered rightly. Look what Jesus says. Do this, and you will live. Yes. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbour as yourself perfectly, and you'll live. You'll have eternal life. This is the correct answer to the question you asked. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So here, my friends, is the first way to heaven. Any human being who perfectly loves God every second of every minute of every day of every year of their life, and then perfectly loves their neighbour as themselves for every second of every minute of every day of every year of their life, they will go to heaven. They haven't committed any sins. And God is a just God. If you've never sinned, you can't be punished for your sins. So you'll go to heaven. Now, this might surprise you, but that's what the Bible is saying here. But let me give you an even greater surprise. There is one human being who is now in heaven who actually did this. Who's that? Jesus, isn't it? Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He loved God with all his heart and mind for every second of every minute of every day of his life. He loved his neighbour as himself for every second of every minute of every day of his life. And where is he now? He's in heaven. Can you see the irony here? The lawyer is asking the only person who ever did live a perfect life and whoever did keep the law perfectly. But this man doesn't realise that. Rather, he received the blind answer, the answer rather, his blind eyes wanted to receive. Live a perfect life and you'll get to heaven. Now, what was wrong? Well, in his spiritual blindness, there were two things this man didn't understand. The first, he did not realise that to receive eternal life by keeping the law required 100% perfection. 100%. He, as a teacher of law, should have known this. Because what did the Mosaic law teach? We've looked at this in previous times, but what does it teach? It basically taught, do this and live. What was the last event when the law was given? Do you remember what happened? There was the blessings of obedience and cursings on the two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And the message was clear. Do this and you'll live, but break the law and you will die. And secondly, he should have really realised the whole purpose of the Mosaic law that was given by God. Why was it given? It was actually given to show that you can't get to heaven by living a good life. But you needed a saviour. As people broke the law, they should have seen the sacrifices and said, look, blood needs to be shed. But those Mosaic sacrifices that provided no forgiveness of sins, did they? All those animal sacrifices they forgive, they gave no deliberate sins that people made. But they should have pointed to them the truth. We need a Messiah. We need a Saviour. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Galatians chapter 3 verse 24. It's on page 1035. When we're told the purpose of the law, and this was something an expert in the law should have grasped. The purpose of the Mosaic law. What does Paul say? Verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor or our teacher to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, that we may be made right with God, not through works, but through grace. That was the purpose of the Mosaic law. That old covenant was always pointing to the covenant of grace. The new covenant, as Jesus called it. But this lawyer, so clever, didn't understand. He was blind to the fundamental teaching of the law. He knew so much of the law, he could have quoted it. But he didn't understand its purpose. He didn't understand why God gave it. We see this in what happens next. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 10, verse 29. We read this. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbour? This lawyer ploughs on in his ignorance. wanting Jesus to say something that would confirm that he did love his neighbour and therefore would go to heaven. Maybe he was expecting Jesus to say, well, of course, your neighbour is your fellow Jew. You must love him. But you don't need to love the other pagan people. You certainly don't, who live around you, those other people, like the Samaritans, don't need to love them. And you certainly don't need to love those Romans who have come and conquered your land. He was expecting something like that, maybe. Because we know at the time they used to teach, love your friends and hate your enemies. But now the lawyer gets what should be the shock of his life. Jesus tells the parable to turn his thinking upside down. You know the parable well. A Jewish man is attacked and robbed by thieves and left for dead. And who comes to help him? The Jewish priest? No. The Jewish Levite? Nope. A hated Samaritan. A Samaritan who was not fully a son of Abraham. A Samaritan who did not worship God in Jerusalem. A Samaritan who did not keep the law of Moses. And what does the Samaritan do to help this man? He does everything necessary to save his life. He bandaged his wounds. He put him on his own animal. He took him to an inn. He stayed up all night caring for him. And in the morning he says to the innkeeper, take care of him for as long as is necessary. I will pay for his care, whatever it costs. If this man turns out to be a paraplegic and needs caring for the rest of his life, I will pay every penny, is what the Samaritan says. There is no limit to the amount I will pay. If he needs care for the rest of his life, I'll foot the bill. And he does this not just for a stranger, but for an enemy. Now, can you imagine the lawyer's shock? He is told by Jesus that he must live like a Samaritan. He, an expert in the law of Moses, but he must learn from someone who didn't even keep the religious feasts or the law of Moses. Now, look at what Jesus then says to the man in verse 36 and 37. So which of these three do you think was a neighbour to him who fell among the thieves? And he says, he who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, can you see what Jesus is doing here? It's important we understand this. The man began by saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, it's got nothing to do with being a Jew. It's got nothing to do with keeping the Mosaic law, the feasts. It's nothing to do with being an expert in the law. As far as the second commandment is concerned, it's all about practical love for whoever you meet, even if they're your worst enemy. And that love must extend to you using all your wealth to help them. You must love and care for them as though you were loving and caring for yourself, even if it costs you every penny of your money. What a high bar Jesus is setting here. But remember his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You must love your neighbour perfectly. Now, how did the lawyer react? Well, we're not told. But if he had a spark of spiritual life, what would his conclusion be? He would have realised that he cannot reach the perfect standard necessary to earn a place in heaven. He would have said to himself, I have not done this. I haven't loved my neighbour as myself. And I will fail to do it for the rest of my life. In other words, he would realise that his original question was the wrong question. There's nothing I can do to inherit eternal life. So the first way to heaven, the way this man was trying to follow, was to keep the law perfectly. And this parable was exposing to this proud man that he would fail. He failed and would fail in the future. He would never love an enemy like this Samaritan loved a Jew. He would never be willing to give up all for the sake of another. So have you reached that point? Have you grasped that simply on this part of the law, that you will never love your neighbour perfectly? Have you grasped that it means that if tomorrow you meet your worst enemy, the person you most hate in the world, and you meet him lying in the street, destitute and dying, not only must you help him, but you must keep on helping even if it uses up every single franc that you own? That's what Jesus is saying. And if the next day you meet another person, your second worst enemy in the world, you've got to do the same. And the next, and the next, and the next. Have you grasped that the standard Jesus sets of love here is so high that none of us will ever achieve it, because we're all sinners. We're all selfish. Let's be honest, aren't we? We have a selfish bone within us. And if you have, then you're beginning to see the deeper meaning of this parable, that there's nothing you can do to earn eternal life. Well, let us look more secondly at the second way to heaven. What is the second way to heaven? It's to turn to Christ to save you. Now, remember what Jesus said to his disciples about parables that I quoted at the beginning. To you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, or the secret things of the kingdom. This parable reveals to us, with those with spiritual eyes, the mystery of the kingdom. And what is the mystery? Here is the mystery that it solves. How a holy, just God can give sinners eternal life. How someone who has not loved God with all their heart and has not loved their neighbour as themselves can go to heaven when they die. So he's got a message for all of us. Because that's the bad news. None of us have loved God with all our heart, have we? None of us have loved our neighbours ourselves. None of us can get to heaven that first way. So have you eyes now to see what this parable teaches? Let's look at it again, shall we? Let's first of all look at the man who was set upon by the thieves. Look at verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This man, Jesus says, he left Jerusalem. That's significant. Jerusalem was where God was worshipped. Jerusalem is the picture, as it were, of paradise. And this man leaves there and goes down to Jericho. What does this represent? It pictures the fall of man, leaving paradise, sinning against God, and going down into the world. And then what happens to human beings in the world? The world robs us and strips us bare, leaves us half dead. Here is mankind bruised and broken by the fall. In other words, Jesus is saying here, this man is you and me in this world. We're lying in the gutter, unable to help ourselves because of our sin. Sin has robbed us. The devil has robbed us. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're in a helpless situation, half dead. We're dying. We're dying because of sin. And secondly, well, who can help this man in the parable? Let's look at verses 31 and 32. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Who can help this man? Not the priest, not the Levite. They walk past. What do they picture? They picture the law of Moses. The law of Moses is a covenant of works. Do this perfectly and you will live. Fail to do this perfectly and you will die. And so the law and sacrificial system provided no help, no forgiveness of sins. There's a message for the lawyer. Keeping the law won't help you. The sacrificial system doesn't help you. It forgives no sins at all. Trying to give a good life doesn't help you. And third, we need to ask, who does the Samaritan represent? Let's read again what he did. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him. And whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Who's the Samaritan? Who looked upon us with compassion, ruined by the fall? Who came into the world to where we are, into this sinful world to help us? Who came to bind up the wounds caused by sin? Who came to lift us up and carry us to a place of safety? Who said, "I will pay whatever the cost"? Who then left the world but promised to come back again one day? Who is the Samaritan?
Jesus.
It's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus Christ. This is the picture of Christ and his work coming into the world to save us from our sins. Now, this is confirmed in the scripture. It's confirmed in John chapter 8. Just turn to John chapter 8, page 948. You may think the Samaritan pictures Christ. Well, in John chapter 8, page 948, the Jews, which is almost certainly the lawyers and the Pharisees, because they're the ones that had a go at Jesus, they're disputing with Jesus. And at one point in verse 48, look what these religious leaders, the lawyers, say to Jesus. "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" They called Jesus Christ a Samaritan. It was a term of abuse on the same level, think about it, as Jesus was possessed by a demon. And notice what they say. "Do we not rightly say?" This was a well-known and oft-repeated insult used by the religious leaders, by the lawyers, by the Pharisees. "You're a Samaritan." Now Jesus turns the tables and says, "Yes, I'm like a Samaritan. I'm one who's despised and rejected by most Jews, an outcast to be shunned. But I'm the one that came in love." Doesn't this put a different complexion upon, my friends, the whole of what we have here? And doesn't it put a different complexion on verse 36 back in Luke 10? "So which of these three do you think was a neighbour to him who fell amongst the thieves?" It's the Samaritan. The lawyer grasped this. And it's striking how he replies in verse 37. He says, "He who showed mercy to him." Not he who helped him, but he who showed mercy to him. Who is the only person who ever loved his neighbour perfectly? Who is the only person who so loved this world that he gave his life to save us? It is Jesus Christ. So my friends, here is the second way, and the real way to inherit eternal life. It is a way only revealed to those who are humble, those who are babes, those who are willing to be taught by God. And what is that way? This is the way. When you read this parable, you realize that you're like that poor man We've lost our perfect state. We have left God and gone out into the world. And sin has wounded us. And our sin is going to kill us. And we're lying in the road of this life, unable to save ourselves. The law cannot help us. Man cannot help us. And we need to grasp that we need a good Samaritan, a good neighbour to save us, one who takes compassion upon us and has mercy upon us, one who is willing to pay whatever the price to heal us of the wounds of sin. And then we need to grasp that the good Samaritan is Christ, that he looked down in pity upon us and he came into the world to rescue us from our sin. But at what cost? He died on the cross, paying the ultimate price of his own life. What love, what compassion, what mercy. Can you see this, my friends? Can you see the deep meaning of this parable about the kingdom of God? Yes, please learn the message on the surface of this parable. Please love your neighbour as yourself. And please grasp that your neighbour is whoever you happen to meet who is in trouble. But never, ever think that by loving your neighbour you can earn eternal life. Instead, see the spiritual meaning of this parable. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do anything to inherit eternal life. Our only hope is to cry out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus doesn't record this, but maybe that's what the man did. Lying half dead, the priest comes past, have mercy upon me. He can't help him. The Levite walks past, have mercy upon me. He cannot help him. And then the Good Samaritan walks past. Have mercy upon me. And he does. And if you come to Christ, like a babe confessing your sin, you will discover that Jesus is the good neighbor. He's the good neighbor we need. That Jesus is our Good Samaritan. Amen.